As always, I would like to begin this evening by expressing my appreciation for the presence of those who are visiting with us. We also, from time to time, acknowledge the presence of our members. We're, of course, expected to be here and to, when the doors are open, to attend with those of like precious faith, especially as members of this congregation. But sometimes people go above and beyond, and the fact that Sister Dorothy Garcia is here this evening is certainly an encouragement to us all. As she walked in, I told her, I've got my next illustration for a sermon on attendance. If Dorothy can be here, just about anybody could be in the circumstances that she's been through over the past few days. Going from the hospital directly to services is certainly a laudable thing. So we are grateful for your presence, and that is an encouragement to us. My lesson this evening is one in our series of simple answers to troubling questions. And in our lesson today, we're going to talk about racism. And it's not so much a troubling question in the sense that that there are questions as to whether racism is sinful. I think that we all can quickly acknowledge the fact that it is. However, having said that, there are individuals who believe that it's not a problem, that it's not sinful, and I might add that there are individuals in the Lord's church that are certainly racially prejudiced and guilty of racist feelings and racist thoughts, and we're going to deal with that subject in the lesson this evening. I want to begin with noting the fact that racism is simply an ugly thing. It has contributed to all sorts of problems in the history of mankind. You might remember that in the New Testament, the conflict that existed between the Jews and the Greeks, and of course the Jews considered the Greeks anyone who was not themselves. In fact, a more accurate term would be the Gentiles, having reference to those who were not of the nation of Israel. That they had a very superior feeling toward those of other races. And in fact, not only did our Lord deal with it during his ministry, but also the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans dealt with it in some detail as he categorized the sins of the Gentiles in the first chapter, but indicated in the second chapter of his epistle that the Jews were just as guilty of sin, and that while it was true that they had an advantage in that the law had been given to them as a people, the fact remains that they were guilty of sin and had not taken advantage of those privileges that were theirs, and as such were in the same condition as the Gentile, that no distinction could be made because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there was a great deal of rancor, there was evil surmising, there were wars, murders that were committed by Jews against Gentiles and Gentiles against Jews, and that of course is not only the case in the first century but throughout history. Also, we might make note of the fact that the practice of slavery in the United States, that is an unfortunate part of our past, the first 100 years of our nation's existence. We were a country where slavery was lawful. That slavery, though there is indentured servitude that is, of course, mentioned in the Bible, one distinction that can be made in America, it was on the basis of race. Black men and women were enslaved simply because of the color of their skin. And again, any number of atrocities were committed against individuals, and the slavery itself was something that was inappropriate, and so the center part that racism had in the continuation of slavery in the United States up until the late 1800s is something that is truly a mark and a blight upon our nation. We go on and we talk about the Holocaust, where you have the Germans under the leadership of Adolf Hitler that sought to exterminate the Jewish people. Here we find an example of Gentiles, those who are not Jews, seeking to exterminate the Jew. And so Jews in the first century were sometimes guilty of victimizing others on the basis of their race. But here in the 1940s, they themselves almost ceased to exist as a people as a result of the attempts to exterminate them on the part of Nazi Germany. Keep pushing the wrong button. And then, of course, even today, there is and remains racial unrest all over the world. It's an interesting thing. If you go, for example, to Japan, What you will find is the Japanese are a very homogeneous people. And as a result of the fact that they are so homogeneous, that is that there is one race that makes up the entirety of that country, they look with a great deal of suspicion and unease upon other races. And they are racist in their treatment of those other races. And sometimes even other Oriental races. And you can say the same with regard to some blacks and their hatred of white people or Jews, which is a problem in some aspects of that interrelation. White people continue to be racist in their attitudes toward blacks. Hispanics have the same problem, both committing racist atrocities against them as well as they themselves being guilty of the same. Every people, I suppose, every culture struggles with this problem, and it causes a great deal of violence. It causes a great deal of sin to be committed, and it is sin itself, but it leads to even more sin. And I want to point out the fact that there are some who have in the past gone so far as to use the Bible to promote their racist views. In fact, I have a debate book in my library between a Southern Baptist and a gospel preacher. The gospel preacher was black. The Southern Baptist is an older white man. Of course, this debate was held in the 1970s, and the man was older at that time, so he was somewhat a product of his culture and a product of his time as he was raised before the Civil Rights Movement and maintained some of the attitudes there. But the title of the debate was The Curing of Ham, having reference to one of the sons of Noah, Ham, from which it is conjectured that the black races came. And in this particular debate, the purpose or the sentiment, the proposition that was raised is that there is a difference, a distinction between white people and black people. It was a very racist individual that argued his position, but he went to Ham and went to other places in the Bible to try to promote his view of hatred and bigotry. It is, of course, certainly something that others have done. White supremacists in our time, those who were slave owners, and those in the South late 1800s, as they were considering whether or not the South would secede from the Union, arguments were raised from pulpits. There are records of gospel preachers even, as Southerners, many of them, arguing from pulpits that there needs to be a separation of the races and the superiority of whites over blacks. It's a horrific thing, but it is a part of our history. And we must acknowledge the fact that even today, there are racist attitudes that exist among God's people, and certainly that is the case in the world, and so it's something that is worthy of our discussion. So the question is racism sinful? The answer is it certainly is, and we're going to state a few things which establish that to be so. The first thing we want to do, however, is to define a couple of terms, and I went to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary to define both the term prejudice as well as the term racism, just so that we'll recognize what it is that we are talking about. The term prejudice has reference to a prejudging, and in fact it can be used in a morally neutral way. But the second definition is the one which it is most commonly understood as being, and the second definition given in Merriam-Webster's dictionary is that it is an adverse opinion. So when we're talking about someone who is prejudiced, you will find the statement they are prejudiced against someone. Indicating that they have an adverse opinion or view concerning another. And that is an opinion or a leaning or an inclination that is formed without just grounds and often before sufficient knowledge is obtained. So here is a preconception that we might have. We might have a conception about what type of person someone is based upon the color of their skin or the clothes that they wear or some other reason. There is no real substance to the conviction that we might have, but we make that decision. We are prejudiced against such a person based upon these insufficient grounds. The second thing is racism. And racism is basically prejudice that is based upon an individual's race. It is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities. That is, some races have greater capacities than other races, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority in a particular race. The Aryanism that was characteristic of Nazi Germany, for example. At that point in time, those athletes that had statuesque and had blonde hair and blue eyes, they were considered the perfect human being among the Germans. And of course, Jews, being a Semitic race, often swarthy, often smaller, were looked upon as inferior, as less human than their counterparts as a result of those racial differences. And of course, we have heard the same things with regard to, for example, intelligence among certain races as a result of these inclinations. You'll notice the second definition there is a racial prejudice or a discrimination. And the final point that we want to make before we begin to address it in God's Word is the fact that racism does lead to discrimination. Racism does lead to hateful action. If you have a view that you are superior to another, then you are going to seek to diminish that person. You're going to be jealous with regard to rights that you might disseminate to others. You're going to keep them for yourself. You're going to think yourself better and them inferior, and you're going to treat them as such. And of course, we have seen that happening time and time again in the world, but it certainly has no place in the Church of God. So we ask the question, is racism sinful? We answer the question, it certainly is, and there are some points that we want to make from Scripture which establish that this is so. The first passage I want you to turn to with me is found in Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. The first point that we're going to make is that racism is not neighborly. Now, you might think that to be kind of a shallow thing to begin with, but actually being neighborly is the basis upon which God's law is founded, as we'll see as we look at Luke chapter 10. You will remember there in verse 25 that there was a scribe that came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this is a question of great import. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But you'll notice the statement made in that first part of verse 25 that he was testing Jesus. So here was a lawyer who certainly had a knowledge of the law, but he wanted to test Jesus and see what Jesus would say in answer to this question. So Jesus' answer was, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? Of course, the scribe knew the correct answer according to the law. The answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is how we inherit eternal life, by loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So it's not a shallow thing at all. It's a very important thing. And racism is something that violates this principle. Now, of course, in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus illustrates the point by making note of a Samaritan. First, we have in the narration, in verse 30 of the text, as this scribe, wanting to justify himself, asks the question, who is my neighbor? Seeking to delineate, in effect, who it is that he has a responsibility to love, and who is it that he can ignore. Jesus gave, again, an account of a Samaritan who was going along the road and came upon an individual who had been beaten. Now, the Samaritan was not the first one who had come upon the site. No, the first individual, we are told, that came down the street after this man had been beaten and robbed was a priest. Notice verse 31. By chance, a certain priest came down the road. But when he saw this beaten man, this man who was lying and helpless, he left him, they had left him in verse 30, half dead. He passed by on the other side. And then likewise, we're told in verse 32 that a Levite came by. He saw them and he looked, and again, he passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, we are told, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He bound his wounds. He took him to a place where he would be kept until he was better. He paid for that and generally, in effect, acted as a neighbor to him. Now, I want you to notice something that is significant about this. This was a lawyer. This was a scribe. This was an important Jew who had asked him that question. And again, as we noted earlier in our lesson, Jews did not like those who were not of their race. And they held a special contempt for Samaritans who were in their minds mongrels. These were individuals who had Jews who at one time had mingled with Gentiles and intermarried. And as a result of such intermarriages, there was the merging of various races and cultures, and the Jew had very little good to say about Samaritans. And so it's, I think, ironic that this individual, the Samaritan, is the one who kept the law when the priest did not and when the Levite did not. So first of all, you might note that the one who was a neighbor was a Samaritan. And Jesus, by using that Samaritan, established the principle of love, the Greek word agape, which has reference to seeking the welfare of another. And the principle, as it is established, I want you to note a little bit later in verse 36, as Jesus finishes this particular account, he asked the scribe this question: which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, you notice that is a complete twisting or changing of the concept that the scribe had first noted. That we're to love our neighbor. The scribe asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' question now was, who is a neighbor to the man? The question is not, who is my neighbor, but rather the proper question is, who am I a neighbor to? That's the question that has to be established. And the answer, as very clearly indicated by the context of the passage, is that I am to be a neighbor to whomever I can, to whomever I have opportunity. And you'll recognize a couple of things about this. First of all, the racist is like the priest and the Levite. Rather than having compassion on an individual, they will discriminate against individuals. They're not concerned about others because their race is different. They're not willing to help another because their race is different. You remember that one of the first initial acts which fostered the beginning of the civil rights movement was a black woman who was unwilling to give up her seat to a white person. Here was an elderly black woman. Here was a white person who did not need to sit down, did not have need of the seat near as much as she did. But by law, she was required to go to the back of the bus to give up her seat to stand if necessary. And she was unwilling to do so. But can you imagine the ungodliness of an individual just based upon another person's race of demanding that they give up something that you have no need of? Not being concerned about their welfare, not being concerned about their situation, but rather discriminating against them. That's not love, and that's not what being a Christian is all about. So we can say, first of all, that racism is not a neighborly thing. And since being a neighbor is what causes us or helps us to inherit eternal life, we can take that step further and say that a racist cannot inherit eternal life because they are not being neighborly to others of different races. The second point that we want to make note of is a passage in Acts the 10th chapter in verses 34 and 35 where we are told, as the Apostle Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, a Jew preaching to Gentiles, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, or God shows no partiality to any man. We'll read that passage in just a moment. Now, one of the things I want to acknowledge is that there are physical differences that exist in the various races. Sometimes those things are matters of sensitivity, and we won't go into detail about the differences, but all you have to do is recognize, for example, the difference in physical appearance, the difference in skin color, the difference in facial characteristics, the different types of hair that are characteristic of different groups, whether it be a black person, whether it be an Oriental person, whether it be an Irish person who may have the red hair of the Irish, stereotypically. All of these things are different characteristics. We recognize that that is the case. We further recognize that there are different cultures. And in fact, you will remember that there was conflict in the Lord's church in the first century that had to be dealt with in Acts the 15th chapter because the Jews were requiring cultural things of the Gentiles that were inappropriate because they were not Jews. And James and Peter and others, Paul, answered the question concerning those cultural differences and called them to love one another and to be unified. But God recognizes the legitimacy of every single race. And as you look at the text there in Acts chapter 10, again, God revealing to Peter through the vision that he had granted to Peter and other things, that God shows no partiality. Notice what is key, what is important. It's not what your race is. It's not your culture. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, just very quickly, I would say, and this I think will be the conclusion of the matter as well, any individual that God accepts, I would be wrong to reject. And so racism, which rejects men on the basis of their race, is something that is at odds with the character and nature of God. God shows no partiality, and men ought not to show partiality either. The third point that we want to make is that racism is often accompanied by hatred. And hatred is something that is condemned in Scripture. Hatred or malice, whether it is hatred of the brethren, as indicated in 1 John 4, or others, is incompatible with the Christian walk. Notice these passages of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Christians, we are called by the Apostle Paul to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is that expression or the hateful feelings that you might have toward another. Racism, of course, is at the origin of much hatred that exists in the world today. Racism is sinful. In the sight of God, as Christians, we must put it off or put it away from us. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 8. Very similar statement by the Apostle Paul, this time to the church in Colossae. You yourselves are to put off, again the same phraseology, put off all these things, anger, wrath, again the word malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. So here we see in the list, malice included, indicating very clearly that it should not be part of the Christian's life. There is a passage that I think is important in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Where we are told if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I want you to notice that such animosity and hatred that individuals foster in their hearts, that foments this violence and this evil speaking and the other sins that inevitably erupt from a racist or a racist culture. These things are a litmus test that individuals who do these things, they cannot love God. A racist is not an individual, especially one who hates, we're told, his brother. Of course, the special consideration being those who are in Christ, one who hates his brother. He said he's a liar if he says he loves God, for he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so as hatred is irrevocably tied to racism. Hatred and racism go hand in hand. We can see that racism is something that is incompatible with the Christian walk. And then the final point that we want to make is taken from a text in James chapter 1. Again, rather lengthy, so I would ask you to turn with me in your New Testaments to that passage. James, actually I got that mixed up. It's James the second chapter. Excuse me. And verse 1 should have the 2 and the 1 superimposed. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, this particular passage has to do with a problem that existed. James writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad about a problem that was cropping up in the assembly. And his statement in verse 1 of chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Is something that again impacts very clearly this concept of racism, which is in fact showing partiality. In fact, discrimination is the opposite of partiality. By showing partiality to one group, you are expressing and showing discrimination against another group. And so individuals who show partiality, they discriminate against others. And in fact, that was what was happening in the assembly on this occasion. Here was a man that came into their assembly with gold rings and fine apparel. And then there was another who was a poor man in filthy clothes. And what did they do? They showed favoritism toward the individual who had the money. To the rich man. Now, it didn't make a whole lot of sense for them to do it because it was the rich who had brought them into courts and were oppressing them. But nevertheless, because they were currying the favor of this rich man, they showed partiality to him. And in so doing, they discriminated against the poor. He says, you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, verse 3, and say, you sit here in a good place, and then you say to the poor man, you stand there. Having reference to, we have a place of honor for a person to sit, but we have no place for the poor man. Or if we do, you sit here at my footstool, which was a place of submission, the place of a servant. And he said, when you do this, verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Excuse me. Now, this is not talking about racism specifically. This is talking about elitism, perhaps, or some other term that we might refer to. Individuals who are discriminated against because of their lack of money rather than because of the color of their skin. But it is the showing of favoritism. And the showing of favoritism is never acceptable with God. When that is done, especially with regard to the treatment of the gospel of Christ, which is the context of this passage, it is sinful. It is stated, as we looked at in just a few moments ago, in verse 4, causing individuals to become guilty of evil thoughts, becoming judges of evil thoughts. And notice, not only that, but in verse 6 of the text, he said, "You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the riches oppress you, or the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," what is that law? There we get back to it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." It is sinful to show such partiality. You become judges with evil thoughts. You dishonor another man. You violate that command to love your neighbor. And so again, we can see that the concept of racism, that desire to show special favor to or discriminate against others of a different culture, or to show favor toward those of your own culture, is something that is inappropriate for those who call themselves Christians. And so again, the principle of racism is something that cannot be established as being acceptable to God. Passages which are used for that purpose are misused. They're twisted. The Apostle Paul in Galatians tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that should be the view of the child of God. In the past, people have talked about the fact that God called the people of Israel to remain pure. But it had nothing to do with a partiality with regard to race. It had to do with the paganism that existed in those nations and the need to maintain a purity with regard to their lineage so that the prophesied Messiah could be shown to be from the seed of David. It had nothing to do with the fact that God did not consider the Gentile as being as important or as human or as capable as the Jew. As is stated very clearly in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Mark the 16th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, the command is given, that great commission, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. And then in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, as the apostle Peter came well to know, he perceived that God is no respecter of persons. Any man, no matter who he is, who seeks God and lives righteously will be accepted by Him. And if God accepts them, then we certainly should. And so in conclusion, we will say that racism fosters hatred for others. It is, as we have identified at the beginning of our lesson, the root of all types of violence and intolerance throughout the world. It runs counter to God's call for the Christian to love his brother, to love his neighbor, and yes, even to love his enemy. God is not a racist, and His children must not be racists either. It's something for us to consider very carefully. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you this evening. I know that it's a bit warm in the hall. That's what happens when it turns to 75 in the middle of the day and we have the heater on instead of the air conditioner, so it never kicked in. But we appreciate very much your kind attention, and I hope I have not strained your attention too far with the lesson this evening. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your hearts. And if there is anyone in our number who needs to respond to the invitation call, you have the opportunity this evening. Please consider, you're standing before God, and if that need is there, would you come while together we stand and while we sing.